Thank you, Jackson, for that reading. We are in the Gospel of Luke, and we are continuing our series that we've been doing, going through meals that Jesus has in the Gospel of Luke. Luke is unique in that it pictures more of Jesus' teachings, and it sets more of Jesus' teachings and interactions with others around meals and around the dinner table than any of the other Gospels. The passage that we're going to read this morning is one that admittedly there's no explicit meal in it, and so it's a little different than the other ones we've been talking about, but a meal is kind of implied or assumed. This is the passage where Zacchaeus invites Jesus to become a guest at his house, or maybe he doesn't really invite him. Jesus invites himself to be a guest at Zacchaeus' house, and Zacchaeus receives him joyfully and welcomes him, and that would include having a meal together, and that raises the ire in the consternation of some of those who were around, because again, this taps into the theme that we've seen throughout these meals in the Gospel of Luke, where people don't like it when Jesus eats with tax collectors and or sinners. So this is another one of those stories where Jesus breaks some of the social and religious barriers to welcome and to dine and to fellowship with someone who the religious leaders of his day would say, no, we need to leave that person alone. We have every reason in the world to dislike that person, so you shouldn't go and dine with him. Don't treat him in that way. Don't treat him as equals with us. Well, Jesus is going to do exactly that. He's going to dine with him. He's going to show the value of this person, and he's going to treat him as an equal. And that is something that is, it's a beautiful picture, and it's something that ties into a lot of the themes that we've been seeing throughout Luke. Because really, I do think this encounter is a climactic encounter in some ways. A lot of things have been building up to this one. When you get to Luke 19, Jesus has been traveling for a while. There are all these phrases that start off each of the stories, like when Jesus was heading towards Jerusalem, or when Jesus was passing through Samaria, or you can look back at the beginning of, or at chapter 17 and verse 11, just to give you a quick rundown of the last couple of them. Chapter 17 and verse 11, it says, while he was on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. Look at chapter 18 and verse 35. As Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting on the road begging. Look at chapter 19 and verse 1. This is the beginning of our story. He entered Jericho and was passing through. Look at verse 11 of chapter 19. While they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem. Look at verse 28. It says, after he said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. If you look at verse 41, when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. All of that is to say that each story you're reading now is being told as part of a journey. Jesus is traveling towards Jerusalem, and we know what that means. We know what the trip to Jerusalem is going to bring about. This is Jesus' final journey. This is Jesus' trip towards his ultimate death, his sacrifice on the cross, and where all of the frustrations of the leaders of the people and all of the controversy is going to come to a head. We've seen pictures of it and images of it. We've seen little periods where the controversy has bubbled up, but it's about to reach its head when he gets to Jerusalem. And this is his last encounter with a person before entering into Jerusalem. This is in Jericho, the final city that you go, and then you go up from Jericho to Jerusalem, and Jesus is going to meet Zacchaeus there. And Zacchaeus is going to be a picture of a model encounter. This is going to sum up a lot of the encounters into one. It's one that we will see, and it becomes the perfect picture of what someone who's open to Jesus looks like. Even though this person has many reasons to avoid, to stay at home, to keep his mouth shut, here's someone who approaches and who wants to see Christ more than anything else. One of the reasons it's a model encounter is because some of the stories leading up to it, I think, are all combined in this Zacchaeus encounter. What do I mean by that? Well, in chapter 18, there's a story about a Pharisee and a tax collector, a parable. And Jesus tells the parable about the Pharisee and the tax collector who both go to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee stands before God, and he is so thankful that he's not a worthless sinner like so many others, including this here tax collector. How he does all, he's generous with his alms, and he prays and fasts regularly, and he's a really good guy, and boy, is God lucky to have him on his team. That's kind of the attitude of the prayer that this Pharisee has. Whereas the tax collector, he goes and he stands at a distance, and his head is towards the ground, and he's beating his chest, begging for God's mercy. It's not about his own righteousness. He recognizes his need for grace. He recognizes his need for something greater than what he can offer. And he falls before God begging for it, and God hears that prayer and forgives that tax collector. So here we have a tax collector who's forgiven and justified, while the Pharisee is not. The next story, as Jesus continues to journey closer, is Luke chapter 18. A rich man comes up to Jesus, and he says, you know, what is it that I must do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus tells him about obedience, and he says, I've done all these things from my youth. And Jesus says, okay, but there is something, and it's something I think you and I both know about, that is standing in the way. There's something that you still love more than you love God. There's something you're clinging to that is a barrier between you and God. And this taps into another major theme throughout the Gospel of Luke, which is wealth. It's hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom because they have so many attachments to their wealth and to their job and to their possessions and to their status that they will elevate above the kingdom. And Jesus tells him, if you will disattach yourself from all of those things, if you'll sell your riches, if you'll give them to the poor, come on, you can have life, and you can have it today. And yet the young man goes away sorrowful because he was unwilling to part with them. And then Jesus begins to tell his disciples how hard it is. And you know, and this is one of those stories where we read it and we can look at ourselves and be like, okay, I might have some money, but I'm not. We can always find someone who has more money and say, so that really applies to them, right? I think this is one of those passages that when you're in a society like ours, we all need to be aware of how much attention and how much we long to keep our wealth, how much we long to put our hope in our wealth, how much we trust in our wealth, how hard it is to part from our wealth. This is a passage that I think we all need to probably grapple with as we consider our obedience to Christ. But then Jesus keeps traveling. And the next person he meets is a blind man. And this is Luke chapter 18. This is right as he's about to enter into Jericho. And here you have a blind man who says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowds try to keep the person away. The crowds actually become a barrier between this person and Jesus, right? And this person cannot see Jesus, and the crowds are becoming a barrier between him and Jesus. And so Jesus has to tell the crowds, hey, basically to be quiet and quit trying to silence this guy. And Jesus asks him, verse 41, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately, he regains his sight. So all of these stories, I think, are building up to the story of Zacchaeus. Because, I don't know if you've caught on yet, but every one of these details is told in the person of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is that tax collector. Remember the one who stood in prayer with his head down, beating his chest, begging for God's mercy. The penitent and open and honest tax collector. Zacchaeus is going to fulfill that role. He is a tax collector. The rich man who comes to Jesus and he's unwilling to part with his wealth. Zacchaeus becomes the rich man. He's introduced right there in chapter 19 in verse 2. Zacchaeus, he was a chief tax collector and he was rich, right? Those are the details that were given about him. And he is someone who, after meeting Jesus, is willing to part with his wealth. And then that blind man, you might say, well, Zacchaeus wasn't blind. And you're right, Zacchaeus wasn't blind. But he was short. And there was a crowd. And you know what the problem is? And we're told very explicitly, he was unable to see him. Verse 3. He wanted to see him, but the crowd was getting in the way. Just like with the blind man. He wanted to see, but there was a crowd trying to keep him from Jesus, yet Jesus gave him sight. Here we have all of these stories about wanting to be able to see, but being unable to, being rich and wealth being an obstacle to overcome, being a tax collector and your reputation and your job being an obstacle to overcome. All of these things come together in the story of Zacchaeus as Jesus enters Jericho before he enters into Jerusalem for his final week. And so what happens in the story? Let's read through it together and see what it is perhaps that we can learn about it. It says, Jesus, or he, entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. We're given two details about him right there, and they're kind of conflicting if you're reading this within the narrative of Luke. Because we know that tax collectors are hated by the people. And yet Jesus has already shown that he's willing to dine with them, that he's willing to see value in them. Tax collectors are hated by the people, especially a chief tax collector. That's an important detail. He's a high-ranking tax collector. So the Romans, in order to collect their taxes, they would commission certain capable Jews who could oversee the collection of taxes in certain areas, and they would often hire tax collectors underneath them to make sure that all of the revenue for the Roman Empire was generated. And as they did this, they would often overtax. They would line their own pockets. There was room for corruption that was often exploited. And so because of this, a lot of tax collectors became wealthy by oppressing their neighbors. Now think about it for a moment. If you have real national enemies, you know, we might, from time to time throughout our history, have some national enemies, right? That happens in times of war, things like that. But we don't really have anyone who just is overpowering us, dominating us, who their soldiers are in our streets telling us what to do. We don't really have foreign enemies who are oppressing us in that manner. But if you did, you would grow, and this is what Jesus often grappled with because so many of his countrymen, they grew to hate those people. And they were, especially when you believe that your nation and your king is like promised by God, and yet you have this foreign pagan nation who's overpowering you and dominating you in the process, you grow to hate those people. And when you have your fellow countrymen who side with them to take your money and give it to them, you hate them even more because they are not only supporting the foreign power, they are traitors. They're betraying you in order to do it. And then when you see that they are now wealthy because of this whole thing and that they have been dishonest fulfilling their job, then it's like you have every reason in the world to despise these people. Think of who your big enemies are, whether they're political enemies, and you have someone who you think is supposed to be on your side, and yet they're ripping you off to support the people who you think are the most dangerous people in the world. All of this is why Jews hated tax collectors. And you see it over and over again. That's one of the controversies that Jesus has to overcome. And that's why when Jesus says things like, love your enemy, he has to demonstrate it by going and having meals with tax collectors. He has to show what that looks like. He has to tell stories about Samaritans because all of these people would be either for religious reasons or nationalistic reasons or political reasons. They're all the enemies. And yet, whether it's nationalism, politics, or morality, all of these things are barriers that Jesus has to try to knock down to show that the kingdom can reach places you never thought possible. And so he's a tax collector, and he's rich. And if we've been reading about rich people in the Gospel of Luke, we know that Jesus has tended to take the side of the tax collectors in most of the stories. That's not really been the case with the rich. In fact, Jesus will say things like, blessed are the poor, and woe to you who are rich. You know, in Matthew, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Right? In Luke, he just says, blessed are the poor. And he says, woe to you who are rich, for you have your full now. And so Jesus has some strong words about how rich, it's hard for the rich to enter into the kingdom. It's easier to get a camel through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into the kingdom because of all the sacrifices that they will have to make. And so here we're like, okay, he's a tax collector. So that means he, hated by the people, but Jesus may see value there. But he's rich, and so that generally doesn't work out well for people when they're coming to Jesus. So how are these two things going to play out in the story? He's a complicated character. And it says, and this Zacchaeus, he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So now we have someone who's hated, but he also is noticeably small and short. And that would be something that probably has led to some ridicule in his life, especially once he becomes the enemy of the people, something that people would have mocked him for, or something that would have been a hurdle throughout his life. And so what does he do when he wants to see Jesus? It says he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. And he was about to pass, for Jesus was about to pass that way. So here's two things that he does. One of them is that he runs, which in an ancient Jewish society, respectable males and leaders were not generally people who you saw running around. There's a couple times where Jesus will tell stories about someone who runs, like in the prodigal son. The father runs to see his son. And that's something that should kind of surprise you. In our culture, maybe it doesn't surprise us as much. But that's something that a respectable Jewish man would not typically do. Or the disciples running to the empty tomb. There's a couple stories where this happens. And those are supposed to be kind of shocking stories. This is supposed to be a shocking detail. That he would, in front of everyone, take off running. And that the short guy would climb a tree in order to see. Like, people are going to see that, and could you imagine the people who hate him, the people who think he's a sinner, the people who don't like the tax collector, seeing the short guy climbing a tree, you know, making fun, making jokes. He's dishonoring himself because he wants to see Jesus more than he wants to look appropriate in the eyes of these people. And so when you think about some of the barriers that this person has between him and Christ, they're popping up all over the place. There are social customs. There are beliefs about him being a horrible person because he's a tax collector. There's riches and there's wealth that is often a barrier between people and Christ. There's just simply his size, which is a barrier between him and Christ. And yet, one by one, he does what it takes to overcome those things. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, which I wonder, as soon as he hears Jesus saying his name and looking up, if that's what feeling that initially put into him. Have I met you before? You know, how is it that you know my name and why is it that you're calling me? He says, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. I must stay at your house today. This sentence is full of immediacy, and it's full of need. It's like, not just, hey, Zacchaeus, we should go get something to eat and talk about some of these things. It's hurry. I must stay at your house today. What Jesus has for Zacchaeus can't wait any longer. Jesus has an important mission here, and seeing Zacchaeus in that tree is bringing it about. And so Zacchaeus, he hurried, and he came down, and he received him joyfully. That's not something you've seen at a lot of these other meals. Quite a few times Jesus has gone to have a meal with a tax collector. And what you've seen there is that they're either, or not a tax collector, a Pharisee. And what happens when he goes there is either they're watching him closely to test him, or they refuse him the general greetings that he would ordinarily receive, just a common signs of hospitality. They have received him begrudgingly. Here we have Zacchaeus who comes down and receives him joyfully. And when the people saw it, they all grumbled. And they said, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. We've heard things like that before. When Jesus went to Levi's house or Matthew's house, there was a bunch of tax collectors and sinners there. And the people, they grumbled. He eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners. Right? This is a common criticism that has been popping up. And here it pops up again. And Jesus has already explained himself on some of these things. He's already said, look, the great physician has come to heal. Like, the doctor doesn't spend all his time trying to stay away from sick people so he can only hang out with his healthy friends. No, the good doctor is there to help the people who are sick. Jesus is here to help exactly people who are sinners. Like, that's who he wants to be with. That's who he wants to save. That's who he needs to talk to. And so the people, like the Pharisee who stands in the temple and says, oh, I'm already so great, they're not going to see the need for Jesus. But the tax collector, who beats his chest and says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, he's exactly the type of person who will be open and receptive to what Jesus is offering. So they grumble, and Zacchaeus stood, and he said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. So there's a couple of ways you can actually read this. The traditional reading, which is the one that I think is actually right. I'm just going to mention the other one. But the traditional reading is that Zacchaeus is making a change right now. He has met Jesus, and he's saying, Lord, I'm going to give half of my possessions to the poor now. And of those who I have defrauded in order to become rich, I'm going to restore it fourfold. That you can actually look at the law of Moses, and you can see some of the restitution laws. If you like steal an animal from somebody else, you will have to repay it double. Or if you kill it, you'll have to repay it more than that. And so there are certain laws about restitution. And here he is very generously offering that he will restore anything he has taken four times. And I want you to think about how quickly that can dissolve your wealth. If you have, $1,000 and you immediately lose $500 of it because you are giving half of it away, and then if you defrauded, 10 people, $20, oh, I shouldn't have to do math up here. But anyway, the point is this. You start doing the math and it adds up really quickly. And he's someone who, upon meeting Jesus, didn't help his bank account too much, but it helped him in the way that matters most. He might not have as much treasure on earth, but as Jesus talks about, I think he's garnering treasure in heaven. He's someone who made sacrifices for the sake of Christ. And by the way, as you continue to read Luke, and then you get into the book of Acts, you come to see that this became a common practice in the church. People sacrificing financially for the sake of the kingdom. People sacrificing financially to help other people. So that, you can read Acts chapter 4, and it says that there was no one among them in need because they were willing to even sell property that they had to give it and to distribute it so that they could help others who were in need. Zacchaeus is setting a prime example of this measure of repentance. It's a radical and it's a beautiful story. Another interpretation that some people have is that people have looked at Zacchaeus and made assumptions about him. They've assumed that he, because he's rich and because he's a tax collector, they've assumed that he must be dishonest or that he must not care about other people. And the way he words this, he says, behold, Lord, half my goods I give to the poor. That's not the exact same thing as saying, I will give half my goods to the poor. Like, that's something I'm going to decide to do. Some people say he's defending himself. He's like, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor. Like, this is something I'm already doing. And if I defrauded anyone of anything, I'll restore it fourfold. But he's saying that because he doesn't think he has defrauded anyone. So some people see this as kind of a protest of innocence, saying, Lord, I haven't done anything, the things that people accuse me of doing, and I do want to follow you. I'm not someone who's in love with money. I have become wealthy. I have done my job, but I've done it the right way. And I haven't been defrauding people, and I do give generously to the poor. And so you can read it that way. I tend to prefer the traditional reading, which is this is a sign of repentance, mostly because of this last phrase. It says, and Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this household. It seems to me that Jesus is recognizing that something has changed in him today. And so when Jesus says, today salvation has come, I think Jesus is responding to a repentance that has taken place in this man. But again, it's an interesting thing to study out for yourself. But here we see that someone who is wealthy is not married to his wealth. He would rather give his life to Christ, even if it hurts him financially. And that's an important idea because as you read through Luke, some of the passages that have been mentioned earlier, look with me at Luke chapter 18, verses 25 through 27. Jesus says, for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they who heard it said, then who can be saved? And I think the idea might be, if even the rich can't make it, like, they're the people God has blessed the most. If they can't make it, then who can? Who can be saved? And Jesus responds, verse 27, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. So Jesus doesn't say it's impossible for them and they can't. He says, yeah, it's impossible. But even God can do impossible things. And I think Zacchaeus is a picture of that. Zacchaeus is a picture of someone who is, based on an encounter with Christ, through the mercy of God, is repenting and is changing his ways, and salvation is coming to him, even though he is someone who has a lot of wealth and a lot of attachments to this world. And so Jesus, when he sees that penitent attitude, says, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. A couple interesting things as we think about this passage and kind of zoom out a little bit, some of the things that we've seen. And by the way, remember that phrase, he is also a son of Abraham. Today, salvation has come to this house since he also is a son of Abraham. When you look at this passage, you see that Zacchaeus was a true son of Abraham. That's an interesting idea, because if you go all the way back to the beginning of Luke and you start reading, John the Baptist is preaching in chapter 3, and one of the things he's preaching about is repentance and telling people to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And one of the things that he says to them is, don't say, oh, I have Abraham as my father, so I'm already in good standing with God. Because God can make children of Abraham even from these stones. You need to turn your life around with repentance. And he talks about tax collectors, and he talks about people in the military, and he talks about people who in these different walks of life, calling them to repentance. And who is the true son of Abraham? It's not just about your genealogy. It's about your repentance. And so here is someone who the sons of Abraham had considered to be an outcast, a sinner, and someone to be distant from them. And yet Jesus, because he sees repentance, says, this is the true son of Abraham. Salvation has come to him today because he is a true son of Abraham. This is what a son of Abraham is supposed to be. The rich tax collector. That's a shocking statement, but it's one that Jesus wants the people to see as they begin to transform the way that they view others. Another lesson, don't let anything stand in between you and Jesus. Like again, you can just go through the story and you can see a lot of things. His reputation. People thought he was a sinner. And you know what? When everyone thinks the worst of you, sometimes it's easy to prove them right. You know, if no one has expectations of you to do the right thing, then it's easy to give up on trying to do the right thing. Here, people criticized him. People hated him. He didn't have a strong community of supporters. That's an obstacle. That's hard. He was rich. That's an obstacle, and that's hard. He had a job that could very easily lead to corruption, and he could benefit from it, and he could get away with it, and that's an obstacle, and that's hard. He was short, and there was a crowd in the way. That was an obstacle. And yet, no matter how ridiculous it made him seem, he would run ahead of the crowd and climb a tree to get over that obstacle. He would give away his money to overcome that obstacle. He would call Jesus Lord and submit himself to the kingdom to get over those obstacles. Don't let anything stand in the way, whether it's social, whether it's moral conflicts, whether it's your job, whether it's your wealth. Don't let anything stand in the way between you and giving your life to Christ. Jesus loves the despised. And this is a theme that you see in just about every story, especially in Luke. But the people who people hate are the people that Jesus loves. And Jesus often specifically reaches out to those who no one else would. And Zacchaeus would be among them. And then finally, Jesus is actually the true seeker in this story. And it's an interesting twist because it begins with Zacchaeus, verse 3, seeking to see who Jesus was. Zacchaeus is introduced to us as the one who is seeking. And yet, when you get to verse 10, you come to find out, for it was actually the Son of Man who came to seek and to save. Zacchaeus is introduced as the one seeking Jesus, and I think he was seeking Jesus. But the reason he was found was because Jesus was also seeking him. He climbed the tree, yet Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come down, I'm going to your house. We're going to meet. We're going to talk. We're going to dine together. We're going to sit around a table like family, and we're going to discuss some of the things that matter most. Jesus was seeking just as much as Zacchaeus was, and that's what his mission is. And Jesus is still seeking, and Jesus is seeking the lost, and Jesus is seeking us, and Jesus is seeking those who are in need. And if there's anyone here who is in need, Jesus is seeking you, and Jesus loves you, and Jesus can save you. So the challenge as we bring our lesson to a close is several things. One, maintain hope and optimism for the kingdom of God. Exciting things can happen at any moment, and exciting things do happen. What I mean by that is it would be easy to look at Zacchaeus and think, oh, okay, another rich guy, another immoral guy, another corrupt guy, another oppressor, and just assume that nothing could ever change in him and to move on from him. And yet, through Jesus, the unexpected happens. Through Jesus, even the persecutor like Saul can become a follower. Even the rich guy like Zacchaeus can become the penitent seeker of the Lord. Like, Jesus can change people, and that can still happen today, and it does still happen today. It happens all the time. And we need to open our eyes to it, and we need to be optimistic about the kingdom and about the future. But also the challenge is this. If there is anything in your life that is keeping you from the walk with Christ that you need to have, overcome it. Climb that tree and receive him joyfully into your home. Do whatever it takes, because Jesus is calling and Jesus is seeking. If we can help you name him as Lord of your life, have your sins washed away in baptism, and live for him from this day forward, please let it be known. You can talk to one of our elders in the library in the back, or you can come sit on the front row while we stand and as we sing.